We have been looking at this statement to be found, that is to be found in the verse 16 of this passage of John, as Jesus brings before us this great teaching of the Good Shepherd, that He is in fact the Good Shepherd. He tells us there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And this is the teaching of the Bible, that there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And by the word fold there, he means flock. There shall be one flock, there shall be one church, there shall be one people of God. And there shall be one shepherd over that flock, over those people of God. The Bible refers to him as the chief shepherd or the great shepherd. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd that's described in Psalm 23, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." And so there's to be one flock. And what the teaching here in this passage is the teaching of the Bible, that both Jew and Gentile believers will be joined together in one body. That it has been God's plan from the very beginning that Jew and Gentile would make up the people of God, and they would exist as the body of Christ, and it would be His church and His bride. It has been the plan of God to use the Jewish people to bring Christ into the world, and through Jesus Christ, to gather from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation, from every people, people to be part of the flock, the family, the bride, the body, the church of Jesus Christ. And we have been looking at that teaching. This came into being in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, the Jewish centurion, is brought to call upon Peter, and Peter preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. This reaches its final end in Matthew chapter 25, when the great shepherd comes as king and sets upon his throne, and all nations are gathered before him. And he separates these people according to those who are goats and those who are sheep. And the sheep go into everlasting life, and the goats go into everlasting torment. We see this as it functions in the local church. We spent a lot of time with that last week. But the church of Jesus Christ knows no barriers according to race, wealth, education, even men and women. That we're all the children of God by faith in Christ. You know, we may look around our congregation. We say, we're middle class. Well, there's some middle class. Maybe some upper class, some down. I don't like the term lower class. But if I know the Bible, if I understand it, there should just be one class of people in this room, and that's humble people. We should gather here as humble people. You and I came to Jesus with nothing to offer, only to receive. The Bible says if we think that we know anything, we don't know any. We don't even begin to know anything. Any man that thinks he knows something knows nothing at all. The Bible says that without Jesus we can do nothing. The Bible teaches that we cannot overcome sin apart from the Holy Spirit, Jesus living within us by the Holy Spirit. You and I should be a humble people. And there we take care of race. There we take care of education. Education is one of the things that causes people to be most proud. Economics causes people to be very proud. When the Bible teaches that we know nothing, that we are nothing, that we owe everything to Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches, shows us the church functions not Jew and Gentile, bond or free, that means slave or free, slave or master. And the Bible addresses both together in the same churches. Isn't that interesting? Male or female. The church functions this way. Well, we've taken some time to show that throughout the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that the plan of God has always been to use Abraham to bless the world. And that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And the children of Abraham are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That the true Jew is the believer in Christ. The Gentiles did not have a Gentile church. We joined a Jewish church. And we're part of a Jewish church. The head of the church is Jew, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The writers who gave us the doctrine and teaching of the church, they're all Jews. The apostles. And the early church was all Jews. We've joined that church. I took some time to show you this from the Old Testament. I took some time to show you from the New. I looked at Galatians chapter 3 with you. If you weren't here for these messages, they're available to you. They're available there out in the foyer. They're available on our internet site. And we showed you this from Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, that this is the great teaching of the Bible. What about that great book, the book of Romans? Isn't Romans the great theological treatise of the New Testament? And it is. Isn't Romans said to be the greatest book that's ever been written for the Christians? It has been said to be that, and no doubt it is. You want to study something that volumes large enough to take all the space of libraries, study what's been written on the book of Romans. So if you take your Bible and thumb through it just a moment with me, I'll not spend much time with it. I just want to show you not only the book of Romans, but I want to show you that it is the teaching of all of the New Testament. And you, if you can see this, you'll be as amazed as I am that anybody ever questioned it. You'll be amazed that 200 years ago, people started teaching differently. And it was accepted, and now in evangelical fundamental churches at least, it's almost taken as a fundamental of the faith. But look at verse 28 of chapter 2. He is not a Jew. By the way, would you maybe turn the air on? I think probably we have the heat on. Even won't move up here and do this if you know, brother. Just take your leave with it. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And I turn it down a notch if it's... Are you looking at Romans 2? I didn't mean to distract you. Verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is he is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, watch this, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Jewish people. Now he's saying true circumcision is that of the heart. It's in the spirit. It's not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, very plainly, he tells us the true Jew is one who's been circumcised. And that term is for being born again. It's the work of God in our life. And then you look at the fourth chapter. It's talking about the circumcision of Abraham in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. In other words, before there was circumcision, the sign of the Jewish people, the covenant, this man already had faith. But notice it tells us, and this I have underscored in my Bible, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That Abraham is the father of all them that believe, though they may not be circumcised. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Very plain teaching. The way of salvation is like it is, so that Gentiles, so that all might be brought in by faith in Christ. And we become children of Abraham. Now turn to the ninth chapter, that famous chapter that's so abused. Because, I don't want to get into its total abuse today. But I just want to show you what the apostle is teaching. By the way, our brother Aaron has written a book on the book of Romans. And he'd be glad to share it with you, I believe. You can get it online. But I believe what he does is trace in the book of Romans the teaching that the gospel has always been for Jew and Gentile. That is what God is teaching. And you can look at it if you care to understand that or look at it. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, Paul in the ninth chapter of Romans is trying to explain about Jewish people who were the covenant people of God being lost. Jewish people didn't want to accept that. They believed because the blood of Abraham flowed through their veins that they would all be saved. Kind of like some people believe because they're Baptist, they're all going to be saved, or because their daddy's a preacher, they're all going to be saved, or because they're Americans, they're Christians. None of that's true. But the Jewish people, they have this problem. They think eventually we're all going to be saved. And Paul's deeply concerned for the Jews. He wants to see them saved, but the problem is they can't see themselves lost. And let me tell you, that is the beginning of anybody coming to God, is to know they're lost. The gospel is not for you until you know you're lost. You won't have any interest in it. You won't see any need of it. But if God ever helps you to see the plague of your own heart, you'll find the gospel is what you need. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Did you know that was in the Bible? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then look over in verse 23. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Then go to this 11th chapter. The 11th chapter brings before us a picture of an olive tree. And it has branches that were in the olive tree broken off. And it has branches grafted in to that olive tree. And then it tells us that those branches that have been grafted in can be taken out, just like those first branches. And it tells us those branches that had been taken out at first can be put back in. But what I want you to see, and this is very important, there's only one olive tree. That the same olive tree that the Jews are taken out of, the Gentiles are grafted into. And the same olive tree that the Jews have been taken out, they can be put back in. Look at, if you will, at this passage, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that is the Gentiles he's talking about, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed also that he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not and still unbelieve, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Well, let's read on. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and thou shalt turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now he's talking about Jews there, but he's talking about true Jews that meet what he's already said. Not all Israel is of Israel. And so he says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Very plainly, this passage, when studied, will tell us this olive tree that the Jews were in, they were taken out of, those that did not believe. And this same olive tree that the Jews were taken out of, the Gentiles were put into. That's why I keep telling you, you and I became a part of a Jewish church, not a Gentile church. But the Gentiles must be careful that they not think themselves proud because they're in this olive tree, lest they be taken out if they don't continue. But the Jewish people who will leave unbelief and come to God will be put back into this same olive tree that they're taken out of. My friends, that's the teaching of the Bible. Not Jew and Gentile separate, but we're being brought together by Christ. Let me just flip through a couple verses with you in Colossians. Well, let me give you Ephesians because that's the order in which we come to them. Ephesians 3, verse, I just want to show you how much Paul says about it without getting too tedious for you. Remember, Paul said, without being further tedious to you. And I'm careful about that. Beware of dogs, chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, that's a term he's referring to the Jews. For we... Now, remember who he's writing to. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Philippian Christians. Who are they? They're Gentiles. We find them first in Acts chapter 16. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now turn to Colossians. Again, Colossae, Gentiles. In verse 11 of chapter 2, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now look at chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, I could take you to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For it says in that verse, for by one Spirit have you all been baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile. And that would just be another book of the Bible that teaches us the same truth. But when you go to Peter's writing, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation. Again, he's talking to Gentiles, people scattered abroad. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Watch this. Which in time past were not a people. Now get your pen out so you can underline this next line. Get your marker out and you can underline this next line. But are now the people of God. How many times do you keep hearing people say those are God's people? And how many times do we hear the Bible say that Christ is the seed? And if you believe in Christ, you are God's people. Let me be maybe plainer on it. When the Bible says, cursed are those who curse you and blessed are those who bless you, He's talking about the people of God. He's not talking about Esau, who was of the blood of Abraham. He's not talking about Ishmael, who was of the blood of Abraham. He's talking about what we're seeing here, the true people of God. Listen, my dear beloved. Whatever you do, you be very careful about going against the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says so plainly that what the church determines on earth is determined in heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is His body, it is His bride, it is His family. They are His children. Well, I want to look at something with you. Let's look at verse 2 of this book. Because I'm going to give you an aside. This would be worthy for somebody to do a lot of study on. But I am convinced when the Bible talks about election, it is talking about the very thing we're talking about here. When the Bible talks about election, it's not saying that God predetermined to save you and not you. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. But the context, listen, the context always that we find election in is the context I'm talking about here. And if you'll understand it this way, I think you'll grapple with most every passage in the Bible that deals with it. That the Gentile being brought into the Jewish church is the result of what God had elected or determined to do from the very beginning. Instead of thinking in terms of John is elected and Joe is not, think of it in terms of God's predetermined plan that Jews and Gentiles be in the same body. Look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, I don't have time to deal with all that's in that verse. I have almost always looked at this verse and said, yes, God determined to save someone because He foresaw that they would have faith in Jesus Christ and repent. But I think the clear teaching of the Bible, when you look at the whole, that this is what He's saying. He's writing to the strangers about, and He's telling them that you are chosen according to the foreknowledge, even the foredetermination of God, the foreordination, that God has foreordained this. And what He is talking about is that God had foreordained, had foreknown that His plan in Christ was to offer salvation to all people of every tribe and tongue and nation. That is God's election. Well, let's go further with it and show you. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I think you can put this in that same context that I've just given you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. Excuse me, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now watch it. He's talking to Gentiles again. He's talking to the Thessalonians. We find them in Acts chapter 17. When Paul went there and preached, and he saw these Gentiles come to Christ. It's all part of the election of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God our Father for you, to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, watch this, from the beginning. What is that talking about? You know the idea from the beginning in the Bible. You know from the idea of the beginning in the New Testament. It's talking about the beginning. Before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. In the beginning, the Bible talks about that Christ was foreordained to be, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means before the world existed, God had determined that his Son would die on the cross. Did you know that? Before God made man that would be sinful, God had prepared and determined to bring a Savior. Well, from the beginning, God intended that we could be a part of his people. From the very beginning of time, God did determine. God had from the beginning chosen you. Instead of thinking God chose John and not Joe, think he's writing to Gentiles. And from the beginning, God, what's happening with the Thessalonians is what's happening with the saints scattered abroad in 1 Peter. What's happening is God is exercising his eternal plan that the gospel would be offered to all nations, to all tongues, to all tribes, to every person. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It's come about through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. We have to bring the last book of the Bible in, don't we? We're going from Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end. We start in Genesis, we might as well go to Revelation. Bible says in verse 9, writing to the church of Smyrna, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Smyrna is one of the two churches in the Revelation that nothing bad is said about them. And don't you love what he says? People say you're poor, but I know you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. But are what? There's only two churches in this world, my friend. Listen to me. There's two churches in this world. There's only ever been two churches in this world. There's only two religions in this world. You're in one or the other. You're following in deception. Your leader or in faith, the leader of the Bible. Two churches. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He's talking to people who said, we're Jews. And Jesus is saying, you're not Jews. You're not Jews. What are we? You're in the church of the devil. Listen, my friend. A person's either been set free by the truth and through Jesus Christ, or he is in bondage to the devil. And the person, well, listen to this. The person who's in most bondage to the devil is the person who doesn't know he's in bondage. There is more hope today for the drunk coming to Christ. There is more hope for the prostitute coming to Christ than that moral, decent, upstanding citizen who does not know the plague in his own heart. He's being taken to hell in a rocking chair. Do you hear me? He's being taken to hell with a south breeze blowing. He's sitting on his porch and it's going back and forth. And everything's fine. If he knew that one step out of this life was an eternal fall into the pits of hell, he'd get out of that rocking chair and find his place on his face before God. I'm telling you, the man who's most bound by Satan this morning, the man who's in the synagogue of Satan, the one who's bound the most, is the one that's at ease. He's at ease. Well, it's good to add a little preaching to the Bible teaching, isn't it? See, some of you sitting there wondering, we're going to have preaching today. Preaching isn't determined by how loud a man speaks. I hope you know that. But the Bible, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches this wonderful truth. That the Jew is the son of the main Jew that ever lived. Not Abraham and not Isaac and not Jacob. Not David and not Jeremiah and all the others. But Jesus of Nazareth. What a wonderful Savior. Well, I like what the Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 50. I know you like it too. I feel like I'm among a bunch of Bible believers. Carry Bibles. They said to Jesus, look, verse 47, one said unto him in Matthew 12, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Here's the family of God. Verse 50. For whosoever shall do. Did you hear that? Even in this text, he doesn't say believe, does he? Believing and doing are inseparable. No man believes. It's not doing. There's the obedience of faith. That's what the Bible talks about. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Who is the family of God? The people are following this word. The Bible says the wise man built his house upon a rock. He dug down deep and found a solid foundation. And he built his house, and when the floods came and the rains came, the house stood firm because it built upon a rock. And the Bible says a foolish man built his house upon the sand. He didn't dig any foundation, didn't see any need in it, wasn't considering the future, he's only living for that day. And he built his house upon the sand, and the floods, rains came, and the floods came. And the house upon the sand fell. And he defined for us who is the man who built his house upon the rock, and who is the man who built his house upon the sand. The man who built his house upon the sand is the man who hears the things of God but doesn't do them. The man who builds his house upon the rock is the man who hears the things of God and does them. Let me tell you something, and please understand, that's not my word. But you do not do the will of God, you will not be saved. The Bible says Noah, being moved with fear, by faith, being moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. I will tell you that Noah would have been lost had he not built that ark. But he would have never built that ark if it hadn't been by faith. Faith was perfected by the works of building the ark. And it's how it is in the Christian life. You believe, and you start practicing the Christian life. You start doing the Word of God. And by faith, God's going to save you. By faith, God's going to save everybody who practices the Word of God. Everybody else is building their house upon the sand. Well, so much to be said, isn't it? I don't have much time, but I don't want to shift gears too much on you, but if you just give me a few minutes, I'd shift just a little bit. Because I love what he says in verse 4, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so, I'm back in John 10. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You say, preacher, what do you think about that and all that you've been seeing? Very clear. He laid down his life for the sheep. And we know what that means, don't we? He died upon the cross. But we don't even begin to know what that means. The nails in his hands and his feet. The thorns in his brow. No. Much more than that. Could I tell you and help you to understand that Jesus suffered the judgment and the wrath of God for our sins upon the cross? He said, I die for the sheep. And I heard a man just say, there it is. The Bible's really clear. He only died for the elect. He only died for the sheep. Two problems, a number of problems with that. One is it ignores the rest of the Bible. You take one text, and as Brother Aaron has helped me to see how people do, they take a text and make it a proof text. When you read into it more than what's there. Right down on the edge of that Bible, Hebrews 2, verse 9. Right down the edge of your Bible, Hebrews 2, 9, that he tasted death for every man. Every man. And that doesn't mean man as opposed to woman. You know that. There's not one human soul, listen to me, not even a baby. Now, I don't want to leave you something to think about when you go home, but not even a baby would have been saved from the human race had Jesus not died on the cross. Adam's sin was inherited by all, and when Jesus died on the cross, we can be assured that it covered every baby and every person that's ever lived. You don't go to hell for Adam's sin. No one does. He tasted death for every man. No stronger word could be used than the word taste. If you don't believe it, go home today and put a hot pepper on your tongue, and you'll know what it tastes like. You'll fully experience it. Well, John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for all of the world. Well, I can't help but preach when I think about these things because it's so precious to me. I, having grown up in such a way that if you told me he only died for everybody but one, I'd think I was that one. You tell me he only died for so many, I wouldn't think I'm part of that many. But when it says he tasted death for every man, he gave his life a propitiation for the world, I said, well, I fit in there. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Are you writing this down? People who don't believe this, and I've read a ton from them, they'll put it in the closet and say, we don't understand that. That's a divine mystery. That there is antinomy. It's an apparent contradiction. The Bible says he died for his sheep. Of course he died for his sheep as well as he died for everybody else. That's what the Bible says. If I say he died for everybody in this room, you understand that. But if I say he died for the third row, and that's precious to my heart because the third row is my row. Now you understand, if I say that Jesus died for the third row, I don't mean he didn't die for Jim Fielder's row back there. I don't mean he didn't die for Glenn's. He died for everybody in here, but he died for the third row. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, he wants every man to be saved. To come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what we must understand. Who gave, did you mark this in your Bible? Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let me give you one other passage. Would you turn to Galatians 2:20? I just read this week from a dear brother whose writings I respect so much. And he referred to this verse, and I never thought of it like this. You know the verse. I am crucified with Christ. You know that verse already? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And what's the next statement? and gave himself for me. Now, it doesn't exclude all you all. Paul says he died for me. Oh, that's must be just singular atonement. Now we've really narrowed it down. See, what people take, he says, he gave his life for the sheep. And then they say, only the sheep. Or Ephesians 5. He died for the church. And they say, only the church. When the Bible says over and over and over and over again, to the glory of God and to the blessing of our souls, that he died for every man. He carried my sins to Calvary. He carried the third row to Calvary. But I'm going to tell you, he carried your row to Calvary. By the way, if I didn't believe like that, I'd try to get on the third row the next week. I'm sure he died for that row. And you might want to get up here, because I'm sure Galatians 2:20, when I read it, says he gave himself for me. You say he meant the Apostle Paul. My friends, Christ died for you. And if he died for you, you can be saved. And if he died for you, listen to me, don't get distracted. If he died for you, you need to be saved. Did you hear me? If he died for you, you can be saved. If he died for you, you need to be saved. There's not but one group of people in this room. Just say, you already said it different. I'm always getting the one and two groups, aren't we? There's two churches, but they're basically one group of people in this room, and that's sinners. I don't know why the church could become a place of pride. People say, well, you dress up, you think you dress up. We don't dress up to be better than one another. We dress up because we've come to worship God. And we want to come before Him cleaned up. I like to comb my hair when I come to God. I like that picture of the elderly woman that every day when she'd go to her prayer closet, she'd stop in front of a mirror. You ever hear about that? She'd get in front of a mirror and she would make sure she was looking good. All this. What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to meet the Lord. I want to look my best when I meet the Lord. You think this is carnal? As my friend says, a mad dog? I shouldn't say it. I'd like to keep lifesavers with me. If I need to, I'm going to go. We pray all the time. You understand. I've gone way too far with this. And I get down with the Lord. If I hadn't had a lifesaver in my mouth lately, I'm going to put one in. I'm going to brush my teeth if I can. You say, you're a fanatic. I don't know. I just think when I talk to you, if I get very close, I'd get me a lifesaver. I don't know what we got into that about. And I don't know how to get out of something. I don't know how I got into it. We're just all sinners is what I'm saying. We're all sinners. But I can tell you, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, and I mean morally, I mean darkness, Jesus died for that sin. If you cursed His name, Jesus died for it. If you're a fornicator, Jesus died for it. You may have spit on your mother's grave, Jesus died for it. You say, preacher, I've failed God so miserably since I've confessed Christ. Jesus died for that too. You know, my friend, just reach out a humble hand and accept what God's done. Realize that God has taken us who are far off, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without God, without Christ, without hope, and He's given us a seat at the table. Jesus at the head of the table. I'm sitting at the table. I'm sitting at the table of grace. And you can sit at the table of grace. Every one of us can, because Jesus from the beginning has chosen to save Gentiles. From the beginning, he's chosen to have one flock, one shepherd. From the beginning, he has determined that Christ would die for every man so that every man could be a part of the family of God. And aren't you glad that's our message? I'm so glad for our missionaries, whether it be in Spain or Africa or China, that they never look into the eyes. They never look into the eyes of a person that cannot be saved. There's a seat at the table for them if they'll come. And there's a seat at the table for you, but it's only for saved sinners. Saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. Repenting, turning from their sin and receiving Christ to follow Him. I encourage you this day to begin your journey toward that city whose builder and maker is God. To leave off where you're at and take your journey.